So once again, beloved, we're turning to the theme where we were this morning. We were seeking by the help of the Lord to speak to you about the importance of the precious blood. It's only the blood that can cleanse us from sin. It's only the blood that can fit us for heaven and for home. It's only the blood that can give us that liberty and that freedom from sin. It's only the blood that can enable us to enjoy fellowship with one another, with the Lord Jesus and with his Father. And again, of course, as we have said, with each other. In the portion of scripture we read tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, we notice that verse 7, we're talking about our Savior in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus forgives us our sin? Do you remember when they hung him up on the cross? When man had done his worst, they had taken him through the streets of Jerusalem and they brought him outside the city wall. They threw him on the ground and there they spiked him to the cross. They lifted that cross up and they dropped it into the rocket, into the socket prepared in the rock for it. As that was happening, it was tearing every fiber of our Savior's body. And it's there that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Beloved, every sin must be forgiven, even the sin of ignorance. And it's only God that can forgive us our sins. And so our text here tells us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, he tells us the same thing in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There we have the law of affirmation, affirming to us when God speaks once how important it is, but when he speaks twice, he tells us on two occasions there that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. At our earlier meeting, we talked to you about the importance of the precious blood. We thought of that on that occasion about the voice of the blood, that God is listening to the voice of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We saw that it was speaking blood. It speaks effectually. And hallelujah, it speaks eternally for us. Oh, how that's the voice, and we mentioned that it was the voice of the shepherd's blood that's pleading for us in glory. And then we noticed the virtue of the blood. And the virtue of the blood, we noticed and learned of its pureness, that it was in the veins of the one in whose, that blood in the veins of the one that it flowed. And we saw him, the Holy Son of God. Tonight we want to move on and look tonight at the vitality of the blood. And thinking of the vitality of the blood, I was looking at that wonderful verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13. And down the chapter, we read at verse 20 these wonderful words. Listen to them. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And so as we think of that, we're beginning to learn something of the vitality of the blood. When we read in the book of Genesis, we read about Adam. And we read because of Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, the whole human race was plunged into sin. The whole human race was separated from God. And all that God, that Adam had, was lost in the garden. But how we rejoice that all that Adam lost, bless the name of Jesus, has been restored to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins by the person of the Lord Jesus. The garments that Adam wore were the garments of innocency. And those garments were lost. But praise God, they have been restored to us by the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice that while Adam was driven out of the garden, driven away from paradise, bless the Lord Jesus, we are brought nigh to the tree of life through the shed blood of the beloved Son. And so from Genesis to Revelation, there is the overriding doctrine of the precious blood of the Lamb. And to help us to appreciate this great vitality of the blood, there are three principles that we want to keep in mind. First of all, there's the vital principle of the blood is the life. The key verse to help us to grasp and understand this is in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. And look there with me at verse 11. I'm sure many of you have it already marked in your Bible. It's a tremendous verse. Chapter 17 and down the chapter to verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, when we think of the vital principle of the blood, it's the blood, it's your life. In our veins flows that life-giving blood. Physically, we need the blood. And, of course, those of you who have had hospital appointments and doctor's appointments take the blood test, and the blood tells them so much about our health. They can, from the blood, they can learn so much regarding how it is. The blood is essential to life. And, beloved, while the blood is essential to physical life, it is absolutely essential to spiritual life. You and I were dead in trespass and sin. We fell in Adam's sin. We were sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. Men and women love their sin. And the sad reality is that some Christians are comfortable in sin. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, wrote a little booklet called Comfy Christians. In that booklet, she tells of a little girl called Mary, who was invited to a birthday party. Mary, like every other little girl, had a mom who loved her and who made her a lovely dress. And the day came and for her to leave the home and to go to the birthday party. She was only a little girl. She was wearing this lovely dress that her mom had made her. And like every mom, she gave her little advice. She said to her daughter, "Be a good girl. Don't do anything naughty. Don't do anything that will reflect on the family. Be a good girl." Little girl went off to the party. She came home. And her mom said, "Well, Mary, were you a good girl?" She said, "No, I wasn't very good, but I wasn't very naughty. I was just comfortable. Comfortable in their sin." I can remember one occasion when a lady said to me, "I don't like your preaching." Well, I can understand that. But I said to her, "What is it you don't like?" She says, "Your preaching makes me think about my sin, makes me think about death, makes me think about judgment, makes me think about eternity. I don't want to think. I want to go to church, hear a message that makes me feel comfortable." And that's how many are. They want to be comfortable in their sin. And the great necessity is that their sin will doom them and damn them. They need their sins forgiven. And only God can forgive their sins. And only the precious blood can cleanse them from sin. So there's this vital principle that's absolutely essential, that we preach the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, with your Bible open there at Leviticus chapter 17, let us look here at this. And I want you to notice that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so we're emphasizing the vital principle. That vital principle is that the life is in, the life that you and I have, it's in our blood. And then you'll notice that first of all, that the blood is life given. I have given it to you upon the altar. You see, beloved, the blood of another has been shed in order that you and I have life. Now, I don't know any of you, know some of you, but not all that personal. I don't know about your health problems and your difficulties that you may have had. Some of you may have had transfusions. Some of you may be blood donors. I started to give blood when I was 18, and so I could say I'm a blood donor. But my wife, on the other hand, she needed transfusions. She got 80 units of transfusions during her illness. My dear friend, she was getting the blood of another. And my dear friends, that's what happened at Calvary. Jesus gave his blood for you and for me. You see, the notice there that the blood is life given. It was given by Christ. But then you'll notice, beloved, this other vitalizing principle here. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood is the life. And of course, Christ is the life. He says, I am the life. The blood is the life given. But you'll notice it is the blood in life giving. That blood gives us life, gives us eternal life. And so just as it happens with those who receive a transfusion, and as I've already said, for months, my wife couldn't live without the transfusions that she received. Others had given their blood in order that she could live. The blessed Son of God shed the last drop of his rich ruby blood that you and I would have life, that we would have eternal life. Our brother reminded us in the prayer meeting that we're not saved today and lost tomorrow. Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we're talking to you about the importance of the blood. We have thought about the voice of the blood. We have thought about the virtue of the blood. Now we're talking about the vitality of the blood. And then we want you to notice the value of the blood. Oh, I think that's so important. We quoted this morning, and I mentioned also that a brother quoted it in his prayer before the morning service, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we talk to you tonight about the value of the blood, I want you to think of the value of the blood eternally. I want you to think of the blood biologically. And then we want to think of the blood prophetically. So let's think first of all about the blood eternally. If we go back to 1 Corinthians, there we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Here's how it reads. Paul writing to the church says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. That's eternity. Way back there before there was a world. And then we have it in Peter. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's eternity. The blood, my dear friends, was shed on Calvary, shed at a particular time, over 2,000 years ago. But it is eternal blood. Dear Christian, I want you to think about this. We mentioned to you this morning that it is the blood of the shepherd. It's the shepherd's blood that's speaking. It's the shepherd's blood that the Father is listening to. But notice here the value of the blood eternally. It's eternal blood that's pleading for the child of God in glory. My dear friends, you think of the precious blood. A little boy at school, the question was asked to the class, is there anything God cannot do? And little Peter put up his hand. And the teacher says, now, Peter, we're talking about God Almighty, the all-powerful one, the sovereign God, the one who has all power, all authority. Is there anything he cannot do? Peter still kept up his hands. He says, well, Peter, what is it that God cannot do? He cannot see my sins, for they're under the blood of his dear son. Am I looking at men and women tonight whose sins are under the blood, whose sins that God cannot see because the blood of his beloved son covers them? Oh, you see, as we think of the value of the blood, we're thinking of it eternally, the eternal value of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But let's think of the value of the blood biologically. You see, the Lord Jesus was different from any other child that ever came into this world. Any child that is born has its father's blood running through its veins. There was no blood of man in the veins of the Lord Jesus. Something unique had happened. If you go back to Luke's gospel, and remember Luke was the beloved physician, and he tells us here about this wonderful miracle that had taken place, the mighty work of the Holy Spirit upon the womb of the virgin. 1 Peter 1, verse 34. Let me read them to you quickly. The angel Gabriel had come to the virgin. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation could this be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Notice the name was given to this child before the mother had conceived. And it was given then to Joseph just before he was born. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom shall there be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you see it, beloved? The Lord Jesus was conceived miraculously. And Mary gave birth to the Son of God. In his veins flowed sinless blood. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. And yet my Father in heaven took that son. And there he crushed and bruised him. He went up to Golgotha's hill. Listen, Christian, were your sin and my sin upon him? No sin goes unpunished. Every sin must be punished. The sins of our past, the present sins, the future sins, were all heaped together and put upon Christ. And Christ bore them on his own body on the tree. And how we rejoice that our sins, Christian, our sins are buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. The Lord has taken a deliberate act to forget our sins. He's saying to us tonight from his holy word, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Our sins are covered by the sinless blood of the sinless, eternal Son of God. Oh, the value of the blood. The value of the blood, beloved, eternally. The value of the blood, biologically. The value of the blood prophetically. Now I thought about how could I get the message across? How could I illustrate to you about this, the blood biologically? Now the book of Genesis is the book of beginning. In the book of Genesis, we read about three outstanding characters. There are many characters in the book of Genesis. But there's three particularly. Three fathers, Adam and Noah and Abraham. Adam was the father of the human race. Noah was the father of the new world. And Abraham was the father of the faithful. Now, as we look and think for a few moments about these three great characters in the book of Genesis, these three fathers, each of them, beloved, had a crisis in their life. And each of them received a promise. And each of them received a sign. And I trust tonight as we, and we'll be as quick as we can, when we think about Adam and Noah and Abraham, we will see these things. We will see the crisis in Adam's life and the crisis in Noah's life and the crisis in Abraham's life. As we look at these, at the crisis and read the promise, and look at the sign that each of them received, I think it will help us to grasp something of the value of the precious blood that has cleansed you, is cleansing you, and will cleanse you and keep you clean for all eternity. Let's go to think about Adam first of all. And as we go to think about Adam, would you come with me to the, I suppose the best place would be Romans, the Epistle to the Romans chapter 5. And notice what we read here in chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us are guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. What was the crisis in Adam's life? It was the fall. Now, Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. The devil came to her and she entered into conversation and talked with the devil. He came putting a question mark over the word of God. And then he came with the denial. Surely you will not die. And Eve listened to the devil. But Adam wasn't deceived. Adam loved his wife more than he loved the Lord and loved the things that the Lord had spoken. And Adam sinned deliberately. And as he sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin. You're a sinner tonight because of Adam's sin. We have been born by natural generation. We were born sinners. So the crisis in Adam's life was the fall. But you know, Adam received a promise. There where he committed the crime, God came to him in the cool of the day, and God gave him a wonderful promise. In verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice the first gospel message is there right in the Garden of Eden, where our Lord told Adam about the seed of the woman. Isn't it interesting? Not the seed of the man. It wasn't the seed of Joseph. He's talking here about how the Lord Jesus would come and Satan would be permitted to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus. But hallelujah, Jesus Christ, the head of Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see there the promise? What a promise. Now you will notice the sign. What was the sign? Notice verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice it, beloved. There was the cherubims, and there was the sword of divine wrath, the sword of justice was protecting the tree. Adam was driven out, and in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came and born of a woman, and on Calvary he bare his bosom to that flaming sword. That sword pierced his bosom, and that sword, that fiery sword against you, against me, was quenched. That fire burnt out, was burnt. And the Lord Jesus quenched the fire by his precious blood. He opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And now, because of the Savior's shed blood, what has happened? We have a right to the tree of life. Read in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. You see, there was the cherubim. The cherubim, not only the sword speaks of justice, the cherubim speaks of mercy. Do you remember, we haven't time to go into it tonight, but we read there where Moses was given instructions about making the tabernacle and all the furnishings, and he was told about making the Ark of the Covenant, and there was to be the covering, and there would be the cherubims which would be looking upon the Ark. And so the cherubim speaks of the mercy of God, the sword speaks of the justice of God, and at Calvary, the justice of God poured out upon his Son, and he looks upon you and I in mercy. Oh, thank God for the grace of our God. And so we think of Noah, and we think of Adam, and we learn lessons concerning him. But then we come to Noah. Go over there, and you're still in Genesis. Look over to chapter 7. And what was the crisis in Noah's life? It was, of course, the flood. The evolutionist doesn't want to think about the flood, doesn't want to think about creation. And so they would seek to deny these things. chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteous before me in this generation." There was the great flood. There was that mighty deluge, and only 8 people were saved. The crisis in Noah's life was the flood. But then what was the promise? He received a great promise. And you'll find that in chapter 9, verse 11. Notice what he says. "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Notice he received a promise. But what was the sign? Notice the sign, beloved. Verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth." Thank God for the bow. The rainbow. Now, how many colors are there in the rainbow? There are 7 colors. There's red, orange, and yellow. They are the colors of fire. And then we have blue and purple and violet. They are the royal colors. What happens when the royal colors touch the color of fire? It is green. Beloved, there is a rainbow tonight. And it is an emerald bow. Come with me over to the book of Revelation. And notice what we read in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it, as it were, of a trumpet, speaking of the clarity, talking with me, which said, Come hither." What an invitation. "I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight." Notice it. "Like unto an emerald." This is not the throne of judgment. This is the throne of grace and mercy. Thank God tonight for the evergreens of our God, the evergreens of his love that will never fail. The believers tonight are enclosed in his grace. It was grace that gave the Lord Jesus. It was his grace and his love that caused him to take our place and died in our stead. And so we're learning now about the value of the precious blood. As we learn about it from Noah. As we learn about it from Adam and from Noah. But now what about the man Abraham? What was the crisis in Abraham's life? It was the call. You know, he was an idolater. And God called him after his father died. Chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto the land, which I will show thee." Notice there the cry or the call to Abraham. The crisis in Abraham's life was when God intervened and called him out of the land of Ur and from the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And then you will notice the promise. What a promise he received. Notice here what he said to him in verses 2 and 3. Genesis 12, verse 2. "And I," mark the personal pronouns, and the I here, the I wills of Almighty God, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy house great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." Notice that Abraham received the promise. Now this promise, beloved, you notice it was a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah, and God made a covenant with Abraham. Now, what was the sign he received? The crisis in his life was the call, and the promise there is the covenant. What was the sign? The sign, beloved, was circumcision. Blood had to be shed. And if you go over to chapter 17 and look at verses 10 and 12, God says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. Notice, beloved, the covenant was sealed by the shedding of blood. You know something what happened to Abraham? Old Abram, his name was changed. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Something, beloved, happened to you and I in grace. I remember the last Sunday of June 1953, after my Bible study and my Bible class teacher telling me about the Lord Jesus, that he had come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. And he said, "Austin, what you're looking for is not found out there in the pub. It's not found out there with people. It's not found in pleasure. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus." And there we received that forgiveness of sin, and we became a child of the Lord. You see, our name was changed. I sat down on my knees and asked God to save me as a sinner. I got up a saint, saved by the grace of God. Men and women tonight, we are sinners saved by grace when we were converted. Our name was changed. Thank God he has written our name in heaven, and it can never ever be erased. It's written on the page bright and fair. And so our name has been changed. We are saints. We were sinners going to hell, but the grace of God came to us. The blood of Christ cleansed us. And tonight we're saints on our way to heaven, on our way to home. Now let's think about that. The person here that was circumcised, he was obligated to keep the whole law. Great little epistle, of course, doctrinal epistle, is the book in the book of Galatians, the epistle of Galatians. In chapter 5, we read at verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." The Lord Jesus was a debtor to do the whole law. You and I couldn't keep the law. Jesus, our representative, came and kept the law on our behalf. Now, the child had to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Come to the book of Luke's Gospel. And there in Luke chapter 2, notice what we read in verse 21. Luke 2, verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus." Do you remember we saw his name was called Jesus before he was conceived? His name was called Jesus just before his birth. His name is called Jesus here as he is circumcised. Listen, beloved, that's the first time the blood of Jesus was shed. And then we read how in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat was as great drops of blood. The angel came and strengthened him. It wasn't the angel that frightened the devil. It was the blood. The devil hates the blood. Those who have met up with those who are demon-possessed, they cry out against the blood. My dear friends, the devil hates the blood, and he always sought to keep Christ from the cross from shedding his blood. Before he was born, he whispered in Joseph's ears that this is not your child. Mary has been unfaithful, and she deserves, according to the law, to be stoned. And then, of course, Herod killed the children. And the devil tried a number of times to keep Christ from the cross. But the Lord Jesus went to the cross. The first time he shed his blood was when he was 8 days old. The last time he shed his blood was on the cross at Calvary. And tonight we rejoice that it's speaking blood. It's sheltering blood. We are sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Our time is gone, beloved. I would love to go in to take you to show you the victory of the blood. We'll just give the reference and you can read it up for yourself. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, you all know the verse as well. Revelation chapter 12, and go down the chapter till you come to verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Look at verse 11. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Oh, praise God for the victory. There's victory over the curse. There's victory over death. There's victory over the law. There's victory over sin. There's victory over pilgrimage. There's victory over everything. There are seven churches in Asia Minor. Read about them. And there you will read how that they overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the precious blood. My dear friends, that doctrine runs all the way through the Bible. There's no salvation without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What a wonderful Savior we have. Did you ever think of it, beloved? How he looked upon you. And he came, born of the virgin, born of the woman in the fullness of time. And at 33 years old, he went to the cross and shed the last drop of his blood to purchase a full and a free pardon for us. Thank God for the free pardon. Our time is gone, but let me tell you very quickly a story in closing. A young man was getting married. He lived in the state of Ohio, United States. They had the death penalty. This young man, the night before his wedding, he was driving past his fiancée's house. And he saw her on the veranda in the arms of another man. He didn't understand. It was a work colleague. He had come to the house with her wedding present. And he was embracing her, wishing her all the best for her wedding day and for her future life with her new husband. That young man was filled with jealousy, went and got a gun and shot him. Shot that workmate. Very quickly he was apprehended, brought before the courts, and was sentenced to death. And like all of us, he had a mother who loved him, a godly lady. And she drew up a petition that her young son was a good boy, never been in trouble with the law, but because of jealousy had committed this crime. She went from hamlet to hamlet, village to village, town to village, and she came with all these thousands upon thousands of signatures. She was helped with all these documents into the office of Governor Cox, Ohio. He was a hard man. He was an aggressive man. And yet, somehow his heart was touched by a mother's love. And that hard, aggressive governor sat down and with his own hand wrote out a full and a free pardon for that woman's son. He went along to the state penitentiary himself. He didn't send a messenger. He went himself. And he was shown along death row. He came to where the young man was sitting. He was sitting away at the back of his cell and on a stool. And he said, "Young man, I'm Governor Cox of Ohio. You needn't die on Friday night. I have a full and a free pardon for you." And he tried to put it through the bars to the young man. The young man said, "Go away. I don't want your full pardon. I don't want a free pardon. I owe a debt to society. And I will die." Governor Cox turned on his heel, left the state penitentiary and back to his office. And Friday night, the young man sat down. The electric current was switched on. And he went out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. You say to me tonight, how foolish was that young man? Foolish he was, yes. But no more foolish than men and women who sit on a free Presbyterian pew on a Sunday night and go out the doors refusing a full and a free pardon from the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus, the one who shed his precious blood in order that our sins would be forgiven. I hope no one tonight leaves this meeting without knowing Jesus as their Savior.